Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Morning all. You got me because the two big cheeses are away. So sorry about that. I don't know what it is about me, but I find myself involved in a fair amount of road rage incidences. I don't know if it is the way that I drive or other people's or just this face, or I don't know quite what it is, but I find myself often the victim, always the victim really, of very bad behaviour on the road. Remember one particular time right near our house. Have you ever heard of Ring and Ride? Well, the Ring and Ride was dropping a load of lovely old ladies off at the old people's home. And my wife was driving in this occasion, and he effectively drove my wife off the road. And then as he passed by, he called her something horrendous, which I can't say. And then pulled up outside old people's home. So I thought it'd be good if we had a talk about it. So I got out of my vehicle and as he got off the bus and all these old people started to come down the stairs, I said, "Is everything all right, mate?" And then he said, "I'm going to batter you." And I said, "I don't know why you want to batter me. You're driving, it's a disgrace." And he says, "Just wait until all these old people have gone, then I'm going to batter you." But there's loads of expletives in there as well. And I'm like, "Really, you're not? What's going to happen is, I'm going to take a picture of your van and send it to your boss, and you're going to get fired." And he said, "No, what's going to happen is, all these old people are going to go inside, we're going to walk around that corner, and I'm going to batter you." Anyway, that one went on for a while. I took a picture of his van, and then he got fired. They rang me back, and they fired him, which is great, good news. I had another one where I was driving head on towards a car which said tree surgeon on. If you ever see a red car saying tree surgeon, this guy, don't get involved with him. So we got into a bit of a squeeze. Anyway, it was a squeeze. And then he's come chasing after me and my family. I could see him in my wind mirror going like, "I'm going to cut your head off." Like, he said, I'm going to kill you. So we drove for a bit, and I drove faster and faster. And then I said to the wife, "I probably need to alert you of something. We are being followed by a tree surgeon who is offering to cut my head off." And she's like, "Oh, my goodness." So she's in panic mode. So she rings the police, and they just say, "Just drive to the police station. We'll be waiting in the car park." That one went away. That was fine. Or another one, I was taking a guy to court. And at Miles, actually, we happened to drive him back to Oxford from where he's from. And he's a big fella, like an absolute monster, former cage fighter, drug dealer kind of guy. And he'd neatly, like, decided he was going to sleep for the journey. So wound his chair down like this. We were driving along the motorway. This guy cuts me up and then starts, like, effing and jeffing. I'm like, what he didn't realize was, I had like a monster that would eat him. So I'm just like, "Whatever, mate, whatever." And it gets worse and worse. I'm like, "I'll wake him up. He's here. He will batter you." Like, anyway, so that one was a fun one. And then most recently, I was coming home from work and I went over the motorway bridge, not far from my house. And there was a car in front of me, then in between the gap, which was really not a gap, you should know that, was not a gap. This car came spinning out and went in the gap. So suddenly I'm right up against him, like really close. And he didn't like that. And I was like, "I couldn't go anywhere because that is not a gap." And anyway, I didn't even say anything to him, but he was like, "Really?" And then putting on the brakes and all this. I was like, "Oh no, not again. Hope he's not a tree surgeon." Anyway. So and then the road splits into two and the guy sort of pulls over and I'm thinking he wants me to go around him, but I'm not going to go around him because I don't like confrontation and I haven't got a beast of a man to help me. So I just go slowly behind me. He doesn't like that. So he pulls out and then slams on. So we're side by side and I'm like, "Oh, heck," because it's a car full of scally lads. And then the window goes down and then they recognize me. And they're like, "All right, Sam." And I'm like, "Wait, you naughty boys." And I'm like, Marcel, what are you doing? It's Marcel, like a lad that I've known since kids club. And he was going to kill me. And then suddenly we're best mates. And he was like, wait, are you doing all right? I'm like, yeah, but concentrate on the road. And don't do that. Don't drive like that. And he was like, yeah, I know, I know. Boom, off he goes. So this morning I want to talk to you about a guy who, a situation where two of the disciples don't recognize someone very important. It's the story that happens just after the resurrection. If you're Anglican, you might have looked at it yesterday from Luke chapter 24. Let me start at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. We're told that this is the same day. The passage starts the same day. Now, this is the same day that some significant things have happened. The Marys and Joanna have gone to the tomb of Christ, to anoint his body. And there they've found that the tomb is empty. This is the same day that those angels had appeared to the Marys and said, he's not here, he's alive. This is the same day that the Marys have gone back to the disciples, and Peter and John have had that running race where they want, you know, everybody wants to get to the tomb quickest, and John the beloved, he's faster, he lets us know about that, and he gets to the tomb first. This is the same day, the same resurrection Sunday. But while all the disciples are in one place working out what the crazies have gone on, they're either excited and full of anticipation, or they're crazy full of fear, or crazy full of joy, I'm not too sure. Two of the disciples have gone for a walk. Now, I don't know what was going through their mind, but we're told they're on the way to Emmaus. The scripture tells us that's a 7-mile walk. Scholars tell us they went west, and they were going downhill towards the setting sun. The question is, why were they going to Emmaus? Now, we're told that one of them is called Cleopas. Cleopas means one of renowned, with a renowned father. Whoever named Cleopas thought he was like a big deal. I want everybody to know that my son has got a famous dad, so I'm going to call him, I got a famous dad. So maybe Cleopas is like, this is all a bit crazy, I'm going to go see my famous dad, because he might be able to help me. I do it with my dad when things get a bit crazy or a bit upside down. I'll give my dad a call, and or go visit him and spend some time, maybe go for a walk, and he'll say, it's all right, lad. So maybe Cleopas has decided he's off to see his famous dad. Or maybe they're just getting on with mission. Jesus sent them out two by two. So these two disciples say, we should just do what Jesus said. Let's go out on mission. I don't think it's that. I've also got this theory that it was something to do with that donkey. You know that donkey that they borrowed? There might have been two disciples that felt a bit guilty that maybe they should take the donkey back. So they begin. They say, I feel like I'm, you know, within that group, there's always someone who feels a bit guilty for that. And so they're like, we really should drop the donkey back. Is that all right? I'll just take the donkey back. And someone said, I'll go with you, let's take the donkey. But there's no talk of the donkey, so we really need to move on from the donkey. The truth is, they're probably quitters. They're going home. They've kind of had enough. They're escaping the madness. You imagine all the intensity of the moment. You know, Christ, they've seen their friend crucified upon the cross, and he's been dead and put in a tomb and all that stuff. And now all this stuff is kicking off, and they're just, it's too much. Maybe these are the introverts, and they want to get out of there. We can't handle the emotion. Let's just go. Maybe they're confused. Maybe they're frustrated. Maybe it's all just got a bit weird. But what's more puzzling is, what is Jesus doing? Where is Jesus going? See, these fellas are on a walk. Now, they're not power walkers. They didn't get equipped with, like, gaiters and walking sticks and all that stuff. I imagine they're walking pretty slowly. They are really heavy-hearted. And so they walk together. And what's happening is, as they're walking, they're talking things through. They're talking, man, what has happened? Like, how do we find ourselves here? I do not get what's going on. They are pretty sad and they're talking it all through. And then Jesus catches them up. Like, that is just a fascinating thing. Like, where was he off to? Like, they're walking slowly, and then I imagine Jesus has to put on a power march to catch them up. Now, had he been kind of following them? Had he seen them leave the disciples? Had he seen the tears on their face and thought, I'm going to just track these guys, see where they go? So did he follow them out of the city? Had he been like hiding behind walls and then seeing the direction of their travel and then suddenly decide now is the time to catch up with them? But he does. But I don't know about you, but there's something called walking etiquette, I feel. Like, you don't join in somebody else's walk. If you've been out for a walk with your parents or whatever, or friends, and you're walking and there's someone ahead of you, you don't think, I don't know them, but it'd be nice to know them. I'm going to go and walk with them. You don't do that. Likewise, if you're faster than someone and you're slowly catching up with them, there's a kind of a way in which you go past people. You approach them. Maybe it takes a while to catch up with them, but as you get closer, you speed up and you go around them and then you go back to your own pace. You've got gained a bit of space. You don't decide you're going to get involved in their conversation. At no point would you walk alongside them. Fascinating. You don't do that. That really isn't a thing. What you're allowed to say is morning. Or hi. And you got that, even that is awkward, isn't it? Because you make eye contact with people on the walk and you're like, should I even, are they morning people? Or are they just concentrating on the walk? Jesus is not really playing by the rules. Jesus walks alongside. And I imagine if you're the disciples, you're heavy hearted and you're chatting away. You kind of get lost in the moment. And then you notice someone is walking up behind you. You can hear his sandals flapping. And then suddenly he's quite close by. And so you just talk a little bit more quietly. Because this is private, isn't it? You're just talking privately. But he isn't going past. So at some point, you kind of stop and you look at each other. Do you know this guy? I don't know this guy. That's awkward, isn't it? Awkward looks at each other. Then the awkward looks at Jesus like, hello? Morning? They don't recognize him. They don't realize it's Jesus. It says they're kept from knowing who it is. Maybe they don't expect to see him. Maybe it's because the last time they saw him, he was hanging upon a cross. And maybe he was disfigured and broken and bruised. And so they just, maybe their image of Jesus is always going to be that. You know, when you don't want to see dead people, your beloved friends or family members, you don't want to see them dead because you tell yourself you don't want to remember them that way. But so maybe that's their image of Jesus that is broken and being and dead. And, you know, maybe that's what's in their mind when they think of Jesus, but they're kept from recognizing him. Maybe heaven has disguised Jesus so Jesus can hear what's going on in their hearts. Jesus walks with them and they look at each other, totally invading their space. And then Jesus says to them, what are you guys talking about? What are you talking about? Do we know you? This is a kind of private thing. I don't remember inviting you in. What are you guys discussing together as you walk along? And it's like that question is just too much for them. It's like when you're really heavy hearted, you're broken and anything could just send you over the edge. I remember when I did that, you know, when I'd seen one of my young people die and then I'd had to take all his drugs back. You might have heard me talk about this. I had to take all his drugs back to the chemist, all his everything that had helped him with pain relief. You have to give it all back. You can't sell it and all that. And so I took it back to the chemist and I shoved all this drugs over the counter. And a local prostitute that I knew what I was doing. And as she saw me push these drugs over the counter, she started to make a real fuss. And she's like, no, because she hadn't realized this kid had passed away. And she started going, no, you can't be serious. You can't be serious. You can't be dead. And that was it for me. I'd held it together until that very moment. And then the dams broke. And I just wept and I wept and I wept. And I remember just like leaving the chemist and crying on this red post box outside. I don't know how long for, I just wept and wept and wept. I had no idea really what was going on. I'd lost it in that moment. And I think this is what happens with these guys. They're walking along and they're just trying to get things together. And suddenly Jesus says, what's going on, guys? And that's it. It says they come to a stop. They stood still, their faces downcast. One version says they had sadness written across their faces. They are dejected, disappointed, heartbroken, hopeless. They have seen their friend, their leader, their rabbi, their prophet, a man of word and deed, powerful in word and deed before God and all people, killed upon a cross. All hope has gone. And the third day was coming to an end. They're walking towards the sun that is setting. The third day is done. All hope is fading with the sunlight. Instead of saying, excuse me, who are you? They kind of open up. They get vulnerable in that moment. And they begin to say, like, are you oblivious to what's been going on? The Passover has just happened. 2.25 million people have descended on Jerusalem. And the thing that everybody has been talking about is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Where have you been, mate? It's obviously Jesus we're talking about. And so they tell him about Jesus, the prophet, the powerful man. What's disappointing is they don't say Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. They don't declare who he really is. They say he's a prophet, a powerful man. I don't know if they're scared or disappointed, but they don't talk about their Messiah or their Redeemer. And they tell about the chief priest and how they sentenced him to death. And they share about the Romans and how they crucified him. And I don't know if they go into detail there, but they're obviously broken, broken men. And they talk about the importance of the third day and how their hopes are fading. Maybe they tell him about the events of the tomb in the morning and how Mary had seen that the tomb was empty. And then maybe they talk about the chaos and the disappeared body and the signs of resurrection, but maybe all this came with great tears and they're struggling to get their words out. And then Jesus does the most beautiful thing. He says this, how foolish are you and how slow of heart to believe that all that the prophets have spoken. Now it sounds harsh, doesn't it? It's got how foolish you are, how slow of heart. But you know what? There's no anger or frustration in the voice of Christ. He's full of compassion. He's kind of saying, do you not see? Do you not see? This was as God had intended. Do you not understand? This is the start of good news for them. Verse 26, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. This is the Bible study that I want. This is what I'm waiting to get to heaven for. Like, we've got not just a 7-mile walk with Christ, we've got eternity with Christ. And I can't wait for him to unpack the scriptures that describe who he is and why he was and all the things that he did. And maybe that's what he begins to do. I reckon he picks the lads up very quickly after Jerusalem. So they've got a real, like, good couple of hours to unpack the scriptures. And so maybe he starts with Genesis 49, where it talks about the Messiah would come from the tribe tribe of Judah. Or maybe he hits up Micah 5, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Or maybe he gets into Isaiah and talks about being born of a virgin. Or maybe he's into Zechariah 9, the Messiah would enter Jerusalem riding on that amazing donkey. Maybe he hits up Psalms 41 about being betrayed by a friend, or Zechariah 11 about being betrayed for those 30 pieces of silver. Maybe Isaiah, and he'd talk about the suffering and the rejection, that God's servant would be whipped and wounded, that God's servant would be silent before his accusers, that Jesus would be spat upon and beaten, they'd be crucified upon a cross. All these scriptures from Isaiah that would have talked about suffering a criminal's death and being placed in a rich man's tomb. And then he would have gotten to Psalm 16 and the resurrection. And I wonder if at any point Jesus made a bit of a mistake when he's rattling through the scriptures and he's saying, can you see the Messiah there? And can you see the Messiah there? And I wonder if he says, and that was me. Or no, or maybe he puts, inserts his own, like, and then I was going to open, well, I didn't mean that. You know, maybe he doesn't want to reveal his identity, but what he wants to do is increase faith in their hearts. And Jesus finishes as they arrive at Emmaus. The walk is done. And then Jesus says something bizarre. They say, come in. And he's like, oh, no, I've just got to walk on a bit. Like, where are you going, mate? Seriously. And they convince him to stay. And they go inside the house. And it's time to eat. Verse 30 says, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. I love this. See, earlier in the book of Luke, Jesus sits with his disciples in Luke chapter 22. And let me just read the passage for you. He took some bread, gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And it's almost as if in that moment, this passage is repeated again. Jesus took some bread and broke it and gave thanks. He took it and broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this and recognize me. Wow. As he breaks the bread, as he breaks again the symbol of his body broken, they recognize Christ for who he is. And what's amazing is as soon as they recognize him, he goes. Jesus leaves. He disappears. I don't know if he just like kind of vanishes, like break bread, boing, and he's gone. I don't know if he says, what's that over there? And then runs out of the room. I don't know. I don't know what happens. Whether he just suddenly excuses himself and says, I've got to go, guys. I'll see you again soon. But you know what? They find themselves holding this bread, which is the body of Christ broken for them. And they recognize they have been with Jesus. And they don't stay there. Like they are rushing to get the sandals on. They want to get back. It's dark now. They should be going nowhere. But they know they need to run the 7 miles back to the disciples to talk about the risen Christ, the power of the resurrection. I don't even think they finished the meal. I don't even think they carry on anymore. They whack on the sandals and begin the run for Jerusalem. And they say what are some of my most favorite verses in Scripture. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Imagine how they felt. They realized that Jesus
had risen from the dead. Everything that he said he would do, he had done. And he was there with them, and they'd walked with them, and they'd had the greatest Bible study in all of eternity thus far. They had had it. Hope was restored. They had a future. They run, and they run. You know they run back to Jerusalem. It's no coincidence that Jesus was walking on the road. He was going nowhere other than to meet them, to give them an encounter with him that would change their world forever. Jesus' timing was perfect. And they get back to the disciples and they share what's happened. And I wonder if at any point they felt really silly when they shared what had happened that day, when they recant the stories of we were just walking and talking and then this guy came and we were like, what's this guy? You know, and we didn't recognize him. I wonder if they're like, are you serious? You didn't recognize Jesus? Are you serious? I wonder if the disciples are like, not too sure. We walked for miles and we didn't realize it was him. You know what I'm convinced of? It was disobedience that stopped them from recognizing him. Disobedience crushes faith. Disobedience blinds us from the things of God. Faith gives us sight. Faith opens our eyes. And as Christ was walking with them, this is what seemed to happen. He tries to call out of them faith. He says, what did you see? Tell me what you saw. Tell me what had happened. He's calling for faith, and they kind of fail. They don't say he's the Messiah. They don't talk of him about him being the Christ, the Savior. They call him good man, good teacher, prophet, powerful in word and deed. They don't say that he's the Savior. We recognize the presence of Jesus when we are obedient to him. When those disciples sat down, it wasn't like just a random place. They stopped. They had a destination to go to. They had a house waiting for them. They probably welcomed Jesus in. They said, don't go any further. Come, sit. And they prepared the table, and they sat down, and they broke the bread. Oh, Jesus broke the bread, but it was their table. But as they began to do the thing that he called them to do, he told them, whenever you break the bread, remember me. And there they are. They sit down, and they, as the bread is broken, they are reminded of what they were told. Do this and remember. Do this and remember. Be obedient and recognize Christ. I don't know where you are at today. I don't know if you're desperate to see more of Christ, desperate to understand the things that he's doing, or maybe you find yourself in a situation that just really doesn't make too much sense. Maybe you're heavy-hearted. Maybe you're feeling weighed down with the weight of the world. I feel like the word is, if you're obedient and you do the things that Jesus says, you will recognize what he's trying to do. You will recognize his face when you're obedient to his call. So what is he calling you to? What is the command of Christ? I shared it just a couple of weeks ago. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you're wondering how you can be obedient to Christ, if you're wondering how you can do this obedience thing, choose to love. This is what Christ calls us to. It's not an easy thing. Obedience wouldn't be obedience if it was just easy to do. You know, the truth is that Christ wants to walk with us today. He's not going to meet us in our car. He doesn't physically appear these days because he sits at the right hand of the Father. But he promised us before he went that it was a good thing that he went there, because he'd leave something that would be with us for all time, his Holy Spirit. In John 14, it says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said. What a beautiful promise. We are promised the Holy Spirit that will be with us always, sent from the Father. Why? To remind us what Jesus said. This is our Bible study. This is our Emmaus road. We get to have the Holy Spirit who dwells within our hearts and teaches us the things that Jesus did and said. How outstanding is that? It's better that Jesus is with the Father so that we get the Spirit for each of us. And he reminds us of what Christ did and said. How wonderful is that? You want to see Jesus today? Welcome his Spirit into your heart. You want to recognize the face of Christ. If you want to understand the purposes that he has, if you want to have your heart restored and your faith built, welcome his Holy Spirit. For those who are disappointed with your lot in life, even disappointed in Jesus, for the hopeless, for those with sadness etched across their face, those with unfulfilled expectations, those who are dejected, those who are broken, those who are wandering, Jesus calls you to faith, and his promise is to be with you. Where you walk, he will walk. His Spirit goes with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will be with us until the very end of the age. Let's pray. So, Father, we just take a moment to open our hearts up afresh and to welcome your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we love you. We love that you reveal heaven to us. We love that you remind us about Jesus, about his love and his grace and his mercy. Lord, we again this morning just recognize our need. We need you, Lord. We need to see you. Lord, we sometimes struggle to understand where this world is headed. We sometimes struggle to understand our part in it. But we thank you for the gift of the Spirit, which reminds us of you, all that you did and all that you said. Jesus, send your Spirit to us, God, we pray. Help us to see, Lord. Help us to see, Lord. Clear our vision, Father. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.